For our Sunday school hour, we're going to go ahead and dismiss our youth and have them head downstairs in a herd-like fashion. And the rest of us, we can go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs. And we're going to take a look at a new series. It's something I've been thinking about for a while now. I kept kicking it around and kicking it around and kicking it around. And then I was like, you know, okay, the Lord's really wanting me to go through this. And it is a subject matter that is often covered whenever I do counseling. So when we take a look at the relationships that we have here in this world, there is something that is very clear, and it is this. Most problems come because of what we say or because of what has been said. It's communication. If you were to take a look at statistical analysis of it, you're going to find way more than 80% of all problems in a relationship are communication based. And when I think about that, and when I first started putting these things together, it just kind of was something that was really heavy on my heart, realizing, because that's what I do all day long, is work with words. And I thought to myself, well, you know, the Word of God is really very clear and explicit as far as what our words should be. And we need to understand that this is the format with which we need to operate under. We can't try to do things ourselves. When we start getting into poor communication habits, there will be friction and problems in relationships. So this is something that I pass out when I do premarital counseling. This is something I pass out when I do marital counseling, family counseling, whatever. This is something that I just always reiterate because I want to make sure that we understand words have an important meaning, not just for us, but for God. If God says, I'm going to take every idle word into account, that means we should as well. It means that we need to stand back and go, okay, well, what am I saying? What do my words communicate? And how do I go about communicating? And it is more than just the words that come out of our mouth, but it's the tone by which we say it. It is the manner in which it is said. It is the gestures in everything, including our face when we say it. I mean, if I was to say, hey, I'm happy to see you, with a smile like that, people would be like, oh, okay, he's being friendly. But if I go like this, I'm happy to see you, you're going to have a different perception. Same words, but said very differently. So we have to take a look at what is the best way, biblically, to have effective communication. And when I talk about effective communication, I'm talking it produces the right effect. You know, the Bible talks about not provoking unto wrath, specifically with parents, and it talks about provoking one another and things that can cause harm. And we have to begin to analyze everything that we say in light of the filter of the Word of God. And once we consciously start doing that, there will be a distinct change. There will be a distinct change. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time that we have to look into your word regarding these things of words and communication and what we say. And I pray, Lord, that again, you would just set a guard over my lips and mouth, that only the things that you desire would be said. That way, Lord, you would all be glorified and honored and praised with all of these things that we see. That, Lord, we would understand the importance you place upon our words and what you say about how we are to say things. I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here, and I pray that this time we just be a spirit-led and just pleasing unto you. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we take a look here in Proverbs chapter 18 is where we're going to start. It's not connected. Okay, hold on a second. Give me 5 seconds here. And technical difficulties. And now, why aren't you doing that? There we go. Okay. Start stream. Start now. There we go. Okay. So what we're going to talk about is obviously these principles, biblical principles of the effective communication. And when we take a look here, very first passage that we're going to take a look at is going to be found in Proverbs, if this will work. Why is it always on Sunday morning you decide to do these things, huh? You know? Come on. There we go. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 4. You got to love, technology. You sit there and think, hey, this is going to be great. You know, people are going to be able to see things. People are going to be able to follow along. You know, it's a lot easier. And then all of a sudden your tablet decides, no, I don't want to work today. So it needs to get right with God. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 4 says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. So when we take a look at that verse, we realize that what God is telling us is that words have deep meanings. What we say, it cannot just be surface conversation. You ever had that surface conversation where it's just like all of a sudden you're like, oh yeah, I just kind of chat about the weather. And I'm not saying if you chat about the weather, it's wrong. You know, you may be genuinely engaging in conversation. But, you know, the conversation just seems awkward. It's just like, it's just not there. There's no deep conversation. But yet when you come to a believer or maybe even an unbeliever that has some questions about the Bible or something like that, what begins to happen? It begins to get deep. And again, you know, deep waters can be treacherous, but deep waters, if you understand what's going on, are great for exploration. It's great to reveal who God is. One of the things that I always talk about, like when I'm doing junior church or we're talking about something about creation with kids, I always talk to them about, you know, the things that we don't always see. And there are creatures that are under the water that the people have never seen before in their entire life. I mean, recently they found a whole bunch of weird creatures as they're doing these oil drilling and exploration, things of that nature. They found a white, hairy lobster that is blind on the bottom of the ocean floor. I think that's just cool. And of course, somebody over there in Boston is probably going to try to make a chowder out of it, but they're going to, I mean, you know, it's cool to think about that. It's cool to think about when they were, you know, drilling for oil and they're checking their oil rigs and the all of the drills and the shafts and things of that nature. And all of a sudden they see this thing floating by, which they thought was a plastic bag, and happens to turn out to be a jellyfish that looks like a piece of, like a big giant sheet. And it was floating past and then it would change direction and it was a creature. And I'm just sitting there thinking, whoa, that is so cool. Because the more you look down there, the more you see, the more wonders that are there. And the same thing is true with the Word of God, and the same thing is true with our words. They should have a deep meaning behind them. And the deepest meaning that you're ever going to have is if they are biblically based. Because the Bible is deep. The Bible is something that, I mean, look, humans can never get to the bottom of the ocean floor. There's just, we don't have the engineering capability to do that, to send people down below that far. There's just so many problems that exist with that. You start getting to certain depths and all of a sudden things start, you know, creaking, cracking, and then crumpling. So we have to be careful with those, and we, you know, subs know exactly how far they can go and how deep they can run and things of that nature. But, you know, you can take something that's a submersible that doesn't have anything in it and you can send it down and it can withstand greater pressures than us. But still, we don't know what's at the bottom of the, you know, that big trench over there. I mean, we can send some things down there, but it just keeps going and going and going, and we figure out, you know, where the bottom is, and it's like we can't even hardly get equipment down there. Well, the same thing is true with the Word of God. You could sit and spend your entire life going through every word of the Bible and not realize everything that's in there. We're not going to get to that point until we're dead. Yeah. And God reveals all of it to us. But as a human being, we can't get there. But when we look at this verse and we see that these words that come out of a man's mouth that are going to be deep waters, it means we have to be careful with them. Because, and follow this analogy. When I was young, our family had a swimming pool when we lived in Wichita, Kansas. Now, it also happened to be a nice place where all of the copperheads and, you know, those guys like to hang out. But, you know, my dad would dutifully go out there and kill them with a shovel and leave their bloody carcasses all over the place. But it was. My dad does not like snakes. But I remember that there was a deep portion and then a shallow portion. I didn't swim in the deep portion because I wasn't skilled enough. It just wasn't something I was going to do. And my folks didn't push me to go into the deep end. My brother would do that, but I stayed because I was a little bit timid about doing those things, timid about going that deep in the water. You know, we have to take into consideration how deep our words can be. You can't have the same kind of conversation with a 5-year-old that you can with a 50-year-old. You can't have the same conversation with somebody that was just recently saved, trusting Christ as their Savior, with somebody that is, say, much more mature in Christ. So what does that mean? It means that we have to be careful about our words and make sure that they're not too deep for the person with which we're speaking with. This becomes the principle of effective communication from a biblical perspective. How are we going to say these things? And what it means is we are cognizant of the person with whom we are speaking. It's not going to be a matter of, I'm just going to say what I'm going to say, and then, you know, they're going to have to deal with it. That's not a biblical mentality. Now, again, when we're talking about truth and you present truth, that's fine. You can do that. But there's a way that we are supposed to do that. We're going to find out about that, Lord willing, here in a minute. And the first thing that we want to take a look at is as we recognize that communication is more than just words, it is our actions, it is our gesture, it is our facial expressions, it is our tone of voice, and this is what we communicate, and it is just as important as the words that do come out of our mouth. So what do we have to do? One of the first things that we have to do is recognize, and then we have to avoid communicating one message in words and then contradicting it with our gestures, with how we behave, with our actions. It's a double message. The Bible talks about it being a double tongue. There's certain things that we need to make sure that we are very, very careful with. If we say one thing and then we do something else, That's a Pharisaical mentality. Remember when Jesus Christ told the disciples, he said, do what they say, but don't follow them. What they're saying may have biblical aspects to it, but you need to be careful you don't follow the same pattern of actions of disregarding God's righteousness the way that Israel was. He warned his disciples about that. The same thing is true with us. There are parents that have said, do as I say, not as I do. Don't do that. I get it. I understand that concept. But that's not an effective way to parent. We have to be careful with that. What we need to do is we need to set the example. Our example is Jesus Christ. That's how we need to behave. We need to behave as Christians, Christ-like, godly, so that our children will see that. And that becomes the standard by which we operate. They don't look at us and say, oh, hey, you know, my dad's a great person, or my mom's a great person, and then try to mirror that. No, what they need to be able to see and what you need to be able to teach them is this. I am behaving this way because this is the way that God has an expectation and has told me I need to behave. So what you do is you're, again, you're pointing to Christ. You don't point to yourself, you point to Christ. That is the purpose of parenting, is to point your children to the Lord. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25, and in verse 11, this is a verse that I frequently reference. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. What does that mean? There's value behind it. There's glory behind it. There is, you know, if you will, silver meaning redemption and having a connotation in that regards. That there should be something that is valuable with how we go about saying these things. And it's a word that is fitly spoken. And I want you to focus on that word fitly. See, God chooses certain words for a reason. And when we see that word fitly spoken, it means it fits perfectly. It fits perfectly. People were commenting on my shoes. Mike called me a hipster. I will tell you this. These fit wonderful. Oh, man, they are so comfortable. I'm standing up here and I'm like, oh. It's like I'm walking on pillows. And you know what? Look, you got to give me a little bit because my life over the last couple of years has been a little rough. So if I find something comfortable, I'm wearing it. So, I, you know, but you know what? It fits. It fits my wide feet. It fits, you know, the flat feet that I have. It provides the support. It provides everything that I need. I'm like, they're perfect. Sometimes you find that garment that just fits perfect. You're just looking at it and going, wow, this was like made for me. Custom fit. You look at things that just, that just, you know, whether you're doing something in your kitchen or your garage or whatever it is, and you have something and then you find a spot for it and it just fits in there perfectly. There's just enough space on the side that it's not crammed in. There's enough space in there that you can get your fingers to pull it out or this way. It just, you know, it doesn't stick off the shelf. It just, it's right there and you just look at it and go, that's perfect. This is how we need to, if you will, analyze what we say. This is how we have to take a look. Does that word fit? Does that phrase, does that sentence, does my conversation fit? Look, we've all stuck our foot in our mouth at some point in time. We've all said, look, bear with me, we've all said stupid things. If you haven't said stupid things, please see me afterwards. Obviously, I need some guidance. But you know what? I find guidance from the Word of God. And what does it tell me? He says, look, I have to say the right thing. I have to analyze what I'm saying. I have to look at every word. I have to look at it. Okay, am I putting too much emotion in it? Am I saying the right thing? Is it an appropriate time to say it? Am I saying it the right way? Look, I mean, you can approach somebody and you can say something of the nature where you're trying to help edify them. But there's a way that you need to edify them. You can't just, you know, come up alongside and just begin to, you know, be the USS New Jersey and level all 9 16-inch guns at them and waste them. The Bible says that you need to do these things in love, and we're going to find that out in just a moment. And you have to look at that and say, well, okay, how does God communicate with me? And I understand there are some harsh things for us, from our perspective, that seem to be in the Bible. But sometimes we do need a little bit of that. As Jude talks about, there are some that are, you know, one because of the compassion, and there are some that are saved because of the fear. We understand that. But you can't walk up to everybody and just walk up to them and just look at them and say, oh, you're going to hell. And you're like, ah, wow, okay. hold on a second. How about have a conversation with them and engage them in a spiritual manner instead of just bluntly saying something? What do we have to do? We have to find that fit word, those fit sentences and phrases that just, if you will, are perfect according to God. So what does that mean? Turn, if you will, to the book of Nehemiah. I pointed this out a couple of times before in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. In Nehemiah chapter 2, and I want you to see this here. In verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 2, and it says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." That wasn't a good thing. "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And said the king unto me, Let the king live forever. Why should my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request?" Take a look at what he says in verse 4, the last sentence of that. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." And then in verse 5, "And I said." There's a lot of Nehemiah prayers that need to be thrown up before we say something. Because that's the only way things are going to be fitly spoken. Now look, I understand that we live in a day and age where that conversation, it's got to be seamless, right? Somebody says something, and somebody says something immediately after, and then somebody says something immediately after that, and somebody says something immediately after that. Because if you stand and look at each other in awkward silence, people get scared. You know, we kind of need to be comfortable with silence for a while. We don't necessarily need to fill that gap with what we think needs to be said. So what do? If somebody says something to you, your response should always be immediately thinking about Nehemiah here. Well, how am I going to respond to it? I mean, this was a big thing. This would be like if the President of the United States called you. Yeah. There's a lot of that I would want to say, but again, I'd be throwing up a Nehemiah prayer. There would be a lot of prayer. I'd be like, "Can I get back to you on that?" But you understand, we need to approach it with that mentality. You're like, "Well, that's hard to do in the moment." Yeah, it is. It really, truly is. But it's the right thing to do. This is how we have effective communication according to the Word of God. This is how we approach it from a biblical perspective, because we want to be praying that that word is going to fit correctly, and that my actions and the way that I'm saying it and the gestures that are involved are indicating that this is the right fit. And it's not because we came up with it. It's because God is using us to communicate something. Look, God is a God of communication. It is His Word, by His Word, things are made that have been made. It is by His Word that everything is held together. He has never gone back on His Word, nor will He ever. His promises are always true, His promises are always faithful, and He is not going to be slack concerning them, as Scripture says. I am sure glad He's not slack concerning His promises regarding salvation. That would be a problem. But God isn't. He's not like that. So when we begin to understand this idea, we need to be willing to be used of God. Because look, God can use you to say what needs to be said. regardless of your stammering tongue or your rude speech, Moses and Paul. Both of them. Not great orators. Not statesmen. See, the world kind of puts value on those things. But it's the content of the message. That's the important part. It's the content. What is being said, and the way it is said, does it have the right intent? Does it have the right intent? Let's take a look a little bit further at some of these principles. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. We know that what we need to say needs to be fitly spoken. It's got to be the right thing at the right time. One of the ways that we go about doing that is following the principles that God's outlined about communications. Ephesians 4 is a great passage about communication. Anytime that somebody has a communication problem, I take them to Ephesians 4. It really truly is one of the pinnacle passages regarding communication. It's like when somebody has thought problems, I take them over to 2 Corinthians and I show them about bringing thoughts into captivity. It's about when people are struggling with the will of God and what it's supposed to be. You know, I take them to Romans chapter 12 and talk about, okay, well, you first need to have the right mindset, spiritually minded. There's a lot of things that need to, you know, that are used, but this passage is very clearly talking about communication. It's talking about how we deal with other people. Ephesians 4 is really talking about how we deal with other people. And one of the great things that I look at is also it parallels with what we see over there in 1 Corinthians. That's really talking about how are we dealing with the body of Christ? Are we dealing with them the right way or are we dealing with them the wrong way? With divisions and strife and selfishness and pride. So when I look at this passage, he goes through a lot of things about how to bring unity, how to endeavor, how to do it. God has a very specific way about going about doing these things. And when we take a look at verse 26, it says here, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that we need to address conflicts as they come up. When conflicts stew, they get bigger. They expand. They begin to permeate. And when we realize that the longer it remains unresolved, the worse it can get. So when we take a look at this passage here, we realize that there's something that needs to be done. Now look, God has given us our emotions. They're all God-given. How we use them must be for God. It's just like our body. God gave you your body. You didn't produce it yourself. You didn't go to the store and pick it out. I would have picked one with a longer warranty. That's all I would have done. a little more reliable, you know? But I'll tell you this, you know, we didn't get a choice to do that. God gave it to us, right? So what do we need to do? We need to use it for the Lord. The same thing with our emotions. God gave us our emotions. Happy, sad, fear, anger. Those four, and there's combinations of those that make up, if you will, subset emotions. But those are the primary four that just about everybody recognizes. And when we realize that those emotions are there for a reason, they are meant to draw us nearer to the Lord. All of them are. That's why God gave them to us. They're not meant to push away. They're not meant to, make decisions based off of, if you will. They are meant to be, if you will, warning signs. Kind of dashboard check lights that go on. Saying, hey, you may have a problem here. Hey, this is something you need to be cautious about. Hey, this is something you need to be aware of. You know, again, as I always talk about anxiety, when anxiety comes up, people are always trying to get rid of anxiety. Anxiety, and look, you don't try to get rid of it. Use it the right way. Every time I get up here, my flesh is going, "What are you doing?" And I have to turn around and say, "Shut up." I can talk to myself that way, okay? I don't talk to you guys that way. But you know, that's the idea of like, no, I am going to put my flesh into submission. I am not going to have it dictate. So it gets sweaty, it gets nervous, I get butterflies, I get a little, and I just say, okay, well, why is that there? Why am I having those things? Because God gave them to me specifically to understand that what I'm about to do and what I am teaching is important. And I need to make sure I'm prepared for it. It needs to make sure that my heart is in the right place. It needs to make sure that I am giving God the glory for it. It needs to make sure, I mean, that's part of what anxiety does. Anger, again, becomes a problem-solving thing. A problem-solving emotion. It's a tool for you to use. Regrettably, people use it to create more problems because they're not using it correctly. He says here, be angry and sin not. It's okay to be angry if you're doing it godly. God gets angry. So anger is not a sin. How it's used can be a sin. Again, like I always talk about, it could be something along the lines of, you know, the internet is a great resource tool, but some people use it for sin. A firearm is a great thing to have, but some people use it for sin. So we begin to understand this concept of what God is teaching us here. And he says, look, you know, there's issues with anger. There's issues with conflict. You need to figure out how you're going to resolve them. And I want you to notice here, he says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Because in verse 27, what happens is when we give place to the devil, the wrong words are going to come out in the conflict. Because now it's a, if you will, a different spirit that's working. It's a different spirit that we're yielded to, that we're listening to, that is, if you will, pushing something in our life. So what do we have to do? We have to be very cognizant of everything that God is teaching us, everything that God is telling us, about how I say it, and I need to make sure that when there's conflict that comes up with words, I use it the right way that God intends me to use it. Take a look at the next subject and the next principle that we can see here. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, now, touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. I said 1 Corinthians 8, 1, right? All right, I want to make sure I heard pages turning. Never know when my dyslexia kicks in, but right there, he makes it pretty clear about some things. He says, look, you know, we all have knowledge. We all have some understanding about what the Bible says, okay? But we need to be careful with that because, again, that knowledge puffeth up. And I've seen people get so puffed up with knowledge before that it just, you're like, oh, it makes your skin crawl. There have been people that have said some things in the past, and not necessarily, you know, in church here, or but in other places in my Christian life, that I've just looked at them and gone, whoa, that, okay, you've crossed a line. You've crossed a line. Knowledge puffeth up if it's not used correctly, if it's not disseminated to the way that God intended it to be. And a lot of times people gather knowledge for that purpose. They don't gather knowledge to be able to teach. They gather knowledge so that they will know, so that they can communicate what they want. That's not godly. God wants us to gather knowledge from His Word so that we may use it to edify people. Not puff people up, not puff ourselves up. We've got to be careful. But He says that last part there, charity edifies. You need to always communicate in ways that show care for others as a human being. God created the humans, us, very differently than He created animals. And what's really sad today is people treat animals better than they treat humans. Now look, the Bible talks about a righteous man. What does he do? He cares for his animals. That's a biblical principle. God's given you animals, you take care of them. You know, it's wrong to kick the dog. It's wrong to abuse them. That's sin, okay? Let's just understand that. But it is also sin to disregard humans and to communicate with them poorly. God just gave us a commandment here where He's talking about what happens with knowledge and understanding, look, if you're all about just communicating what you know, but you don't have the charity that is necessary to communicate in the correct way, what you're saying is pretty much worthless. Well, how do we know that? Because the parallel passage is found in chapter 13, just a few chapters over, where he talks about, Paul says, look, you know, I can have all these great words and things like that, but if I don't have charity, sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. What is it? Noise. Just noise. You know, people today sometimes, they say they have to have the white noise, or they have to have something, you know, some talking or something going on in the background, and it's because they can't deal with silence. Now look, I understand if you've got massive tinnitus and you're trying to drown that out, I get it. I've got, over on this ear, it seems to be getting a little bit worse now, you know, every now and then somebody will try to say something, and it used to be one of my good ears, and I'd try to listen with that, but now it's my left ear. This one's starting to fail. But again, that's what happens when you have like a rifle go off right here by your ear. You know, it's like bang, and you turn around like the guy next to you, like, what are you doing? Can you move it over like 6 inches so I'm not deaf? But the idea is you need to be able to communicate correctly. And you need to communicate with charity. In such a way that when you begin to realize it's not just noise you're creating. You have to demonstrate that care. And that's really what charity is about. We'll take a look at this a little bit more, but I want us to go back over to Ephesians 4 and see these other references when it talks about how we are to communicate with people. So charity, if charity edifies, which is what we are supposed to excel at according to 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the church, you need to excel at edifying. Don't try to excel at tongues. Don't try to excel at all these other gifts that God's given. They're given for a purpose. They're given for a reason. What your primary focus is edification. Look, you can learn all about teaching, but if you don't teach the right way and you don't teach with charity, you're not edifying. You can do all these things and have a giving heart and be one of those people that God talks about. They're just one of those givers. That's their ministry, is they give. I mean, they don't teach, they don't do anything as far as that may go, but they're just there, and what do? They just give, and they just give, and they just give. Example would be Joseph of Arimathea. They just give. Kind of behind the scenes. But look, you can give all your, as he says over in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, you can give everything that you have, but it doesn't mean anything if you don't have charity. People sometimes just give because it's a great tax deduction. If you're giving because it's a tax deduction and it's going to help you on your taxes, I dare say I think you've got the wrong idea about giving. You need to make sure that you're giving for the right reason and the right purpose. I'm not going to go through giving, but specifically that's what we need to understand. Because again, we're not just talking about money. We're not just talking about things. We're talking about ourselves. And there are people that just give of themselves. They give their time, they give their effort, they give their strength, they give their body, whatever it may do, it is that they just give. So when we take a look here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, here he's talking about how we go about doing things. In verse 15 he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And it's great because in the verse, in the next verse in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly, there's that word again, joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, this passage right here is just, I mean, when you look at it, it's very simply saying what you need to communicate. You can't communicate with the wrong heart motive. And people do that. What do we have to communicate in? We have to communicate with love. You can tell somebody the truth. You can tell somebody the truth. But you got to say it the right way. It needs to be fitly spoken. And again, sometimes people are just like, well, that's just the way I am. Well, then you need to change. Well, that's just the way, you know, I was raised. Well, maybe you need to change. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. I can do all things through Christ. With men, it's impossible, but with God, it is. So come on. What do we have to do? We have to sit there and say, well, look, it's not about my personality. It's about what God wants me to say the way he wants me to say it. So what do we begin to understand with this as we move through effectual communication that's biblically based? My words should not be my own. My words need to be godly. My words need to be spoken because he's leading me to speak that way. You're like, well, I'm not sure I understand the leading of the Holy Spirit. You may not understand that yet, but when you begin to go into the Word of God and you begin to look at things, you will change the pattern of which you speak and the pattern in the way you speak. And the words that you speak will be different than what they were before. But it takes a work in the heart to communicate something that is truth in love. When you counsel people, sometimes you've got to point out some bad, sinful behaviors. And sometimes it gets convicting. And look, we've only got one or two ways to respond to conviction. Ignore it and disregard it, or receive it and do something about it. Those are the two options. So when we begin to realize that God's telling us, hey, you need to communicate in truth. What's the agenda? What's the purpose behind it? What's the intent? That you get individuals to grow. You got to plant and you got to water. You worry about God giving the increase, but it is your job to plant and water. And what is it you're planting and watering? The Word of God. It's the seed of the Word of God. It is the water of the Word. I mean, we begin to realize that everything that he was talking about over in 1 Corinthians 3 about some plant and some water, it means that some people are using different techniques in the way they're going about doing it. But what are they all doing? When we take a look at seeds, which is the planting part, and we take a look at water, we find, go back to the Gospels, and what do we find? That's referring to Jesus Christ and him and the Word of God. That's what it is. Take a look at Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. Very similar. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Great verse. I love this one because it says, "Let your speech be always with grace." What does that mean? That means every direction that you speak, no matter how it can be interpreted, is it showing grace. Now look, our grace should be demonstrating the grace of God in our lives. And when you start looking at the word grace, and you start looking at its intent and meaning behind it in the Word of God, you find that it all has to do with how God is working in men's lives and doing something in mankind. Exercising that grace towards them. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what do we begin to see? We see Noah doing something because the Lord was using him to do something. Using him in a very great typology of salvation. And what we find here is we find that he says this, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." That you may know. It's not throwing darts. It's not guessing. The Lord is going to do that if you purpose in your heart to speak with grace. To demonstrate the grace of God, to demonstrate salvation. I mean, because again, when we look at it, it says, "For by grace are ye saved," right? It is his grace that it was effectual to that end of salvation. So when we realize what he's saying here, he's saying, look, this is what we need to do, and we need to make sure it's seasoned. And as he demonstrates, it's seasoned with salt. You ever have a burger patty that is just not seasoned? It's just meat. I've had a couple of those in my life, and I'm just like, something's missing. What do you need? You need some seasoning. Throw a little salt, throw a little pepper in there, make it a little spicy, throw some cayenne pepper, some paprika, do something, garlic, whatever, you know? Bring out the flavor of the meat, just don't have it just lie there. What does that mean? It means it makes it palatable. We need to make sure our words are palatable. How do they taste? What do they taste like? And look, I understand tastes are different. Some people like things a little more salty than others. But I will say this. When you're looking at what you say and you're analyzing it, you're thinking, how is that person going to receive it? What's it going to taste like to them? To them. You know what that leads to? It leads to what we were talking about over there in 1 Corinthians 8. Charity. Charity. And I want to just mention this, and we'll just take a look at the next slide and as a little bit of a preview for next week, something for us to think about and meditate on as we go through the rest of the week. A little side note on charity. What is it defined as? That's the definition of charity from Scripture. You're like, well, that's a lot longer than what it has in Webster's Dictionary or Oxford. Yeah, it is. Because we can't just sit there and truncate something to just a small little blurb and expect it to be meaningful. It has to be communicated in a very specific way. Because when we take a look at that verse next week, 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, talking about, you know, let no man despise thy youth and so on and so forth. But there's part in there where it says that you need to be an example of charity. Our words need to be charitable. And when we take a look at this definition a little bit more next week, we'll find it has nothing to do with the way I want to say it. It's about somebody else first. It's about, is this what God wants me to say? And am I going to say it in a way that it will be received the way it needs to be? Now, I understand that their receipt is upon them. But let's understand, God has an expectation that we say it the right way the first time. And we'll take a look at that, Lord willing, next week. But let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer for a few moments. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you again for this opportunity to look at communication, and Lord, to look at how we need to be communicating. And while we've just scratched the tip of the iceberg here this morning, I just pray we'd meditate upon these things and begin using these principles to please you with what we say. And Lord, again, I just thank you so much for those that are here this morning, and pray, Lord, that you just continue to speak to us and just have the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and work in them in a way that would be honoring unto you. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done. This I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.